What I say now, I say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Perfect people need not apply. That's what the sign outside of the small country church read. Perfect people need not apply. As I was driving by that church sign in rural BC so many years ago, it brought a smile to my face and a little warmth to my heart, even though I was, at that time, still wading into the waters of Christian commitment. Perfect people need not apply. What a wonderful word of acceptance and accommodation. What a wonderful way to let every stranger know that they are indeed welcome on Sunday morning. What a good way to practice love of neighbor in the name of the one who first practiced it all those years ago on Lake Gennesaret. That day, many, many years before some clever woman or man thought up perfect people need not apply and put it on a church sign, there was only Simon Peter and his sad request. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Why does Simon Peter say this, the disciple who would become the rock of Jesus' church? While it's true Simon Peter, like all men, like all people, has sinned and will sin again, especially in his threefold denial of Jesus at the end of the gospel, why exactly does Simon Peter wish for Jesus to go away from him? There are a couple of possibilities. The first possibility is that it is simple shame. Shame. Does Simon Peter feel that because he is imperfect and Christ is perfect, that he does not deserve to be given the gift given him? If that is the case, we might say that this story is mostly about the task and challenge of accepting grace, which is always difficult to do, especially in a culture, both then and now, that demands we earn everything we receive, that we're shamed by free gifts. Or is it something else? Is it not simple shame, but simple fear? Is Simon Peter fearful of the change that following Jesus and becoming a catcher of people will cause in his life? Is he afraid to have everything he knows turned upside down? In that case, the story would be less about accepting grace and more about accepting God's call, even when it requires us to give up something we know. But I think actually it is a third thing. I think actually it is another kind of fear. The kind of fear that the powers of sin and the accuser use to keep us from hearing and speaking Christ's good news. This is the kind of fear that says not just, I am ashamed of my sin before Jesus, or I am too afraid to the changes in my life to accept the call, but rather a deeper and more personal kind of fear that has the power to separate us from Christ if we let it. And for that reason, this story might really be about learning to get out of our own way. C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, tells us that because Satan and sin are no match for God and God's forgiving redemption in Jesus Christ, Satan does not meet God head on. Satan does not take on a fight he cannot win. Rather, Satan makes the clever move of attacking us, of filling us with doubt, of filling us with fear, of filling us with shame. So that when God does call, when we do receive an opportunity to serve Christ, to take up his cross, to share our faith, to be fishers of people, that if Satan does his job well, we might just be too afraid to do it. Satan may not be strong enough to take on God, but, Lewis claims, Satan is strong enough to convince us to say no to God, at least for a while. Through scripture and theology, we're reminded that Satan's task is to accuse us of sin, to convince us of sin, to make us believe we have not been saved or we cannot be saved by Christ on the cross. And from this perspective, it seems that Simon Peter was struggling to resist this accusation. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I am convinced I am sinful. I am convinced there is nothing to be done about that. Go away. What's interesting about this kind of rejection, this kind of fear, this kind of inability to resist the accusation and to instead accept Christ, is that we here today find ourselves in one corner of the world where we are more susceptible to this than people of other places. We are more susceptible to this kind of insipid fear than people in other places. Let me tell you what I mean by that. For the opposite to be true, for the good news to work, for Simon Peter to say yes to Jesus, for any of us, for any of our neighbors to say yes to Jesus, what is needed is a yes. Jesus is sometimes called the yes to all of the no's in life. That Jesus needs us and them and Simon and all of us to say yes. Yes, I will accept Christ's call in my life. Yes, I believe that I have been redeemed by Christ on the cross. Yes, I will accept this gift offered by Christ and participate in the building of his kingdom. And I say we are at a disadvantage to do this in this part of the world because here in Canada, here in Saskatchewan, here in Saskatoon, we live in a culture that practices an odd sort of reverse pride, a pride that restricts what we can say yes to and how we can say it. As Canadians, we're proud to be humble. As Saskatchewanites, we're proud of being mild. As Saskatooners, we're proud of our lack of boasting. As Christians in this part of the world, we live with the difficult task of trying to say yes to Christ while also trying to toe the line that demands we be mild and quiet and soft about it, about both Christ and ourselves. The nail that sticks up gets hit, after all. If you need proof of this, simply consider any Canadian who we consider to be too successful or too overexposed or too full of themselves. And because we're a country of so many talented people, musicians and actors and athletes and writers and all of it, we don't have to look too far for an example. Every year, there's a new Joni Mitchell. There's a new Nickelback. There's a new Justin Bieber. And the most dangerous position to be in as a Canadian might be these positions of fame, where one is too well-known, too successful, too well-loved, that they can no longer fit into the culture of forced humility. It's hard to be humble when you're selling millions of albums, and we hate them for it. As Christians in this part of the world, we live in a culture that cannot stand naked pride, but highly values this reverse pride of humility. As Christians in this part of the world, we struggle to live into the words of Paul in Galatians 6:14, who says, "May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In our culture, it's perfectly okay to boast about being humble, to boast about being more humble than the next town over or the next country under, but it's not so okay to boast about faith in Christ, our faith in Christ, either the our or the Christ part. And whether or not Simon Peter had to deal with this societal pressure to practice humility or not, he did have to contend with a culture that rejected both the gospel and his Lord. So, what does it mean to follow in the footsteps of the disciples, in the footsteps of Simon Peter, the rock of the church, in our time and in our place? How do we follow Simon Peter's lead to go out of the boat and follow Christ in a land where to speak proudly of Christ or anything other than humility itself is met with distasteful looks? And really, let's be honest with one another as Christian disciples. Let's break this wall between pulpit and pew. And really, isn't that the stakes we're talking about? Distasteful looks? No one is going to beat us for speaking our Christian faith in Canada. No one is going to put us in prison. No one is going to take our land and displace our family. No one is going to chase us or kill us, as happens in other parts of the world. All that is going to happen if we all went out there and spoke loudly and proudly that, yes, we believe in God who sent his only Son to save us from sin. Yes, God cares about his creation and loves us and sent his Son on the cross to prove it. Yes, the time is surely coming when Christ will come again in glory and bring forth the kingdom of God, a time of overwhelming peace where lions lay with lambs. If we went out and said that as loudly and boldly and owned it as much as we possibly could, all that is going to happen if we go out into the streets and do this is some people will give us distasteful looks. And even though there are others who will join us. There are others who will proclaim with us. There are others who will learn they are loved by Christ because of our witness. And that's the greatest gift any of us can ever hope to share. The threat of those distasteful looks is still enough to keep us in check, and I include myself. And yet, those distasteful looks are enough to keep us in check. In my own life of discipleship, more often than I'd like to admit, they are enough to keep me in check. Because even though I'm a Christian, I'm also a Canadian, and I'm a very new Saskatchewanite, but I'm adapting quickly. And I don't want distasteful looks. I don't want my neighbors to look at me like a weirdo. I want to be accepted. I want to be loved. I want to be part of a community. But I also want to be a good Christian. And I live in that tension every day, and I know you do as well. And even though that tension stinks, and even though that we might not feel good about it, this sin of being too quiet to bear true witness to God, the sin of serving a culture that would rather say nothing than risk saying something important, this sin is precisely where we meet Simon Peter on that boat. It is our connection to the gospel this morning. This is where we meet Simon Peter, in that tension. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful woman. I am a sinful person. Go away from me, Lord, for I am too comfortable in the sin of quietness. Go away from me, Lord, because I don't want those eyes on me, the hopeful ones or the distasteful ones. Go away from me, Lord, because I don't have what it takes to be a disciple and to build your church. Whether that's true, a true lack of talent or a true lack of confidence, or whether it's just conditioning from decades and decades of forced humility, I don't know. But we all deal with it. But even though we meet Simon Peter in the same place of pleading with Christ, we have the opportunity to change as he changed, to get up and follow Jesus. As complex and flawed and sinful as Simon Peter was, we have the opportunity to follow him in getting out of our own way and resisting the accuser. In a gospel story where it appears for a moment that the good news of Jesus will lose to the limitations of Simon Peter's sin, we realize the truth that allows the good news to flourish in our hearts as well. And the truth, the wonderful thing that sets us free to change and to follow Jesus on that beach is this: it is not about us. It was not about Simon Peter. It wasn't about Paul, and it's not about us. As Paul told us this morning in his letter to the Corinthians, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. And that sounds an awful lot like that forced humility I was talking about. It sounds an awful lot like the shrinking violet syndrome of being a Canadian. But it's not. Because Paul calls his shot, and he calls his shot to the only thing that you can ever call your shot for, and that is the grace and the life given to us in Christ Jesus. Paul confessed his sin. He said, For I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. And in other places, Paul describes himself as to the persecution of the church a zealot. Paul had blood on his hands. Paul had something to confess. Paul knew his sin, and he knew what was separating from God. And he named it. And he came before Christ anyway. And he said, even though I'm not worthy and I'm a sinful man and everything else, Jesus made a church builder out of me. And that's the way Jesus works. The good news is that Christ doesn't need us to be special. Not especially brave, not especially righteous, not especially anything. Perfect people need not apply. What Christ does need is for us to get out of the boat, to get out of our own way and to accept the grace that God has already put in our hearts. The good news of Simon Peter's call is that God does not select the best and the brightest and the most righteous. God selects people, all people, flawed people, sinful people, limited people, you. God in Christ selects these people to be and to build his church. God selects you to do those things. The good news of God made flesh is that God chooses to work with a sinful humanity to achieve his purposes. God works with the messiness of humanity, with the greatest and the least of us, with the most proud and the most humble and the most proud to be humble. All over the world, God works with people who are brave enough to face certain death by giving witness to their faith. And God can also work with people who are afraid of distasteful looks from their neighbors. God works in every corner of the world in his own trademark graceful way. And in Simon Peter, God worked with a man who was indeed sinful. Simon Peter wasn't wrong about being sinful. He just put too much emphasis on it. In Simon Peter, God found a sinful man who was at first too overcome with his own sense of sin to accept the call. A man who often did not understand his master's teachings even after he had started following. A man who would reject Jesus 3 times before the cock crowed the day he was arrested. And this is who God calls the rock of his church. A church we now come to worship Christ at with one another. And in a different era and in perhaps different churches, we would say that the church is Christ wed to his people. And just like a wedding, just like a marriage, you don't marry somebody because they're perfect. The wonderful good news about Simon Peter, his plea and his boat for us, is that not only are we joined to him in this struggle, but we are joined with him in the word Jesus spoke to free him from. We're not only joined in the struggle, we're joined in the word of freedom that Jesus gave Simon Peter, and that is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Let's hear again Luke. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their nets to shore, they left everything and followed him. And may we have the faith to follow both the rock and the Lord. Amen.